So the reading today is Psalm 22. To the choir master according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among me, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Thanks, Eleanor. Well, Psalm 22 is the final psalm in our little three-week mini-series of Summer in the Psalms. And you would have noticed it opens with the question, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? I think when you experience any kind of hardship or suffering or grief or pain in life, asking the question of why can be a natural response. Why, God, did you let this person who I love so much die? Why didn't you heal them? Why, God, do I have to live with this constant pain? Why, God, have you let my kids get so far off track? Why did you let me live through years and years of abuse? It can be natural in the face of suffering to ask the question, why? And it can actually reveal a little bit about the state of a person's heart. On the one hand, the question of suffering, the question of why, it can fuel a person's unbelief. Recently, I was talking to a lady and I asked her about her beliefs in God, whether she believed or not, and she said, no way. How could I, when I was abused as a child? She went on to say that the mistreatment that she suffered was at the hands of men. And so she could never believe in a God who spoke about himself as a he or came to earth as a man in the Lord Jesus. If God was a she, it might have been a different story for this lady. On the one hand, you can kind of sympathize with her. You can definitely sympathize with her. She's endured great evil that no one should ever have to go through. All I could think to say to her at the time was, Jesus is a man who would never use or abuse you. On the other hand, I couldn't help walking away from that conversation thinking, here's a lady who's only going to believe in God if it's on her terms. Almost got the sense that what she had experienced, her suffering, didn't cause her unbelief, but it hardened her in her unbelief. It gave her a reason not to believe, if you like. Suffering can fuel a person's unbelief on the one hand. The question of why. On the other hand, calling out to God in the middle of suffering, asking him this question of why, can be an expression of deep faith. That's what we see in the opening lines of Psalm 22. David, who wrote the psalm, he's feeling abandoned by God. He's asking why. But that's not an expression of unbelief. It's an expression of faith. Don't miss what he says. He says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? These aren't the words of an atheist. No, what David's saying is that in spite of everything I'm going through, in spite of the fact that I feel abandoned by you, I'm still calling out to you. I'm still hanging on to you. I'm still knowing you as my God. There's a kind of tension or a contrast there, isn't there? Feeling abandoned on the one hand. On the other hand, choosing to trust, still clinging on to God. And you actually see that contrast throughout the whole of this psalm. Psalm 22, at least the first half of it. It fluctuates between being completely in the pits and then on the other hand calling out to God and expressing a deep faith in him. And at the end of the psalm, being able to say, God, I will praise you. How do you make sense of that contrast? How do you kind of live in that contrast? When life is hard, when you feel abandoned by God, how can you still know that he's your God and your helper? How can you still even praise him in the midst of suffering? These questions are powerfully answered in Psalm 22. We're going to walk through it together this morning. We're going to just firstly notice this contrast that's all throughout the first half of the psalm. Second, we're going to see how that contrast is resolved at the cross. And thirdly, we're going to see the chorus of praise that flows from the cross. We've got the contrast, the cross, and the chorus. So first, let's notice the contrast. Psalm 22 opens with David expressing how he feels totally forsaken by God. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Here's a guy who is full of faith. He's crying out to God in the middle of his suffering, but it feels like God is a million miles away. Like he's just not answering or not hearing David's prayer at all. Do you ever feel like that? Like God is distant, like he's abandoned you. Like he's not hearing or answering your prayers. You pray for healing, and the sickness gets worse. You pray for some kind of breakthrough or answer in your situation, for God to intervene, but nothing changes. When life gets hard, it can feel like God's abandoned you. and you're left asking why. Why have you let this happen? Why are you so far off? Why are you keeping your distance? That's how Psalm 22 starts. And then we start to see this contrast emerge. Verse 3 starts with these words, yet you. A little bit of a grammar lesson if you're a grammar nerd. Words like yet and but, they are called contrastive conjunctions. There you go. They're a conjunction because they join two parts of a sentence together, and they're contrastive because they contrast what's come before with what's coming after. So there you go. They're very important words in the Bible. When you see words like yet and but, take notice and see what you can get out of that. And we see these yet and but words all the way through Psalm 22. Verse 3 says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see the contrast there? God, it feels like you've abandoned me, but yet I trust that you're holy. Which is kind of a strange place to go, right? What is God's holiness got to do with our suffering and the circumstances of our lives? You notice that in the next word of the Psalms, it says, God is holy in that he is enthroned on the praises of Israel. Or you might say, God's people praise him because they recognize that he is on the throne. He's the king. He's still ruling over everything. There's no one else like God. There's no one else in charge. He is set apart. That's what holy means, to be set apart. God is set apart as the only king and ruler of the universe. So when the psalm says, God, you're holy, it's a way of saying, God, I trust that you're still on the throne. You're still in control. Even though I feel abandoned, even though I'm hurting, I trust that you're in charge. You are holy. And then we see in verse 4 and 5 an appeal to the past. You're the God that our fathers trusted, and you rescued them. You've done great things in the past. It's something that we can remember as well. God has done great things in the past, stepped in and intervened and come through in big ways for people. David's saying, I trusted in you the same way they trusted in you. And then we see the contrast again. Verse 6 starts with those words, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You see the contrast? My ancestors trusted in you and they weren't put to shame, but here's me and I'm an object of scorn. People are ridiculing me, mocking me. We don't know exactly what life situation David, King David, he was the second great king of Israel. He lived quite an extraordinary life, really, and he writes a whole bunch of psalms. We don't know exactly what situation this psalm is speaking into. We know that the first king Saul tried to take his life. His own son Absalom tried to take his life and turned people against him. So it could be referring to that. We're not sure. We don't know. The reason why psalms like this are kept quite general is so that we can pick them up and make them our own. So we don't know exactly what David was going through. But I'm sure some of you do know how awful it is to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be made an object of scorn. If you've had to put up with bullying in your life, you know how hard that is and how much damage it can cause. The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Words do hurt. They can stick with you for life and they can do lifelong damage. For those of us with kids in school, it's perhaps one of our deepest fears and one of our most fervent prayers. God, please protect my kids from the merciless mocking of schoolyard bullies. And God, please don't let them become a bully. Restrain them by your grace. Being an object of scorn and ridicule is a terrible thing to endure. And here's David in the psalm feeling like that's his situation and there's no way out. And then we see the contrast again. Verse 9 starts with those words, yet you are he who took me from the womb, who made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. It's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? God, from my earliest days, you have been my God. From the time I was even in the womb, I can't remember a day in my life where I haven't trusted you. Speaking of the prayers that we pray for our kids, this is right up there as well, isn't it? That they would not remember a day in their life where they didn't know and trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 says, God, you have been my God even since before I was born. And here comes the contrast again. David says, trouble is near and there's no one to help. What trouble? Verse 12 to 18 spells it out. He's surrounded by enemies. They're not just mocking him. They mean business. They've come to do violence. They're described as raging bulls and roaring lions and a pack of dogs all around him. It's terrifying. One of my earliest memories from a kid in Tasmania was we would go on holidays to this little beachside town called Sisters Beach. It was really quiet. It was just shacks and dirt roads, really. And I remember being there one year with my family, probably only 4 or 5 years old. And for whatever reason, there was this kind of pack of neighbourhood dogs that used to run around this little beachside town. You'd step out of the shack that you're in and go to walk to the beach, and there'd be these dogs there with you kind of following you along. And for the most part, they were harmless. But you know what it is about dogs. They have a way of kind of sniffing out fear and weakness. And I was just a little tacker. I was probably scared of them. So at one particular morning, they decided to have a go at me. We were walking along this dirt road on our way to the beach, and the dogs started kind of getting closer and started looking a little bit aggressive. And then one of them decided to have a go at me. It kind of grabbed onto my leg with its mouth, and I was there terrified, screaming out for help. And I just remember my dad coming along with a big boot and just going bang and kicking this dog in the ribs. I was so glad that my dad was there to help in a moment of great fear. David's in a moment of great fear in this psalm, and he's saying there's no one there to help. He's terrified, and it's taking his toll. He's saying he's feeling empty and faint-hearted. He's run out of strength. He's skin and bone. He feels like he's close to death even. And it's God who's put him there. Did you notice that, verse 15? God, you lay me in the dust of the death. You've put me here and forsaken me. I'm surrounded by enemies, about to die, and you're letting this happen. And then we see the contrast again. Verse 19 starts, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. God, I'm feeling abandoned here, but I'm still calling out to you to save me. I still trust that you are my help. In the face of what feels like abandonment, intense suffering and hardship, Psalm 22 reminds you that you can still call out to God. You can still know him as your God and your help. You can remember all that he's done for you in the past. You can still trust him. In many ways, it is a life of contrast. Feeling abandoned, but choosing to trust. Which brings us to that question of how. How can you live in that contrast? If you're feeling abandoned by God, how can you still know that he's your God and your helper? The answer is found, of course, at the cross of Christ, where Jesus himself lived out the words of this very psalm. Striking, really, how closely the final hours of Jesus' life mirror the words of this psalm. Almost like he's following a script. You can picture the agony of his prayers in the Garden of Eden, calling out to God that there might be some other way, some other possibility that doesn't involve him going to the cross. He's saying, God, can you take this away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Crying out to God in the night, but finding no help. You can picture the band of soldiers and religious leaders coming to arrest him with clubs and spears and swords, dragging him off to his false trial before the high priest with false accusations and false witnesses, taunting him and mocking him and spitting on him and slapping him in the face like a pack of raging bulls surrounding and hounding him. You can picture the crowds before Pilate baying for Jesus' blood like ravenous lions roaring for Jesus to be crucified. You can picture him being dragged off by the soldiers who flogged him and buried a crown of thorns into his skull. Again, spat on him, put a stick in his hand and pretended to bow down to him, mocked him, took the stick out of his hand and started whacking him over the head with it, spitting on him, punching him in the face, stripping off all his clothes like a pack of dogs toying with their victim before they take its life. You can see his hands and feet being pierced. The agony and torture he went through, you can picture him up on that cross, naked, a bag of bones, his strength exhausted, his life fading away, covered in other people's spit and his own blood. All the while people are walking past him and they're still mocking him, treating the Lord of glory as if he was a worm and not a man. It's a picture of total shame and humiliation and degradation. And just moments before Jesus breathed his last, he calls out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I don't think he's asking that question in the same way that we might ask that question. Because Jesus knew exactly why he was there. He knew that he had come to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew that that would involve being forsaken by God, that the close communion and fellowship and love that he had experienced with his heavenly Father for all eternity would be broken for a time, and in its place he would experience the full force of God's judgment and anger at sin coming down on him. He knew. He knew why God was forsaking him. And so his cry is not a question. It's more a cry of agony and anguish. An agony and an anguish that he endured for you and for me and for everyone else who would put their trust in him to purchase our redemption and our forgiveness and our adoption as God's own children. So that as you stand at the foot of the cross and you see Jesus lifted up there, abandoned by God, forsaken by his Father, you would know deep down in your soul that you will never, ever, ever experience that same forsakenness. When you suffer, when God brings stuff into your life that hurts so much, when it feels like he's abandoned you, you can know that your Father in heaven loves you and that Jesus is right there beside you. He knows what it's like to suffer and hurt and be abandoned. He's walked the road before you and he walks the road beside you, holding you fast and carrying you along by his great grace and power. So you can live in the contrast, feeling forsaken, but knowing that you are loved and helped and carried along every single step of the way. You can sing the words, "The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, my Saviour, he will stay. I labour on in weakness and hardship and suffering and rejoicing. For in my need, his power is displayed. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave." It's the cross that enables you to live in the contrast of life. And it's the cross that gives us every reason to sing praise to God. That's what we're going to look at last in Psalm 22. It finishes with a chorus of praise. Verse 22 says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation." Why is God so worthy of praise? Because ultimately he hasn't left us in our afflictions and the hardship of life. Hasn't left us alone. Hasn't turned away his face or hidden his face from us. He's made a way through Jesus' work on the cross for us to be forgiven and redeemed, yes, given new life and reconciled to him, yes, also made a way for us to experience great peace for today and great hope for the future. The cross is an endless source of beauty and wonder and worship and praise. And here's the little interesting thing for you. It's Jesus himself who leads us in that praise. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 2, it picks up these words of Psalm 22, says Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. There's a wonderful thought for you, that Jesus calls us his family. Then it quotes this verse from Psalm 22. I, Jesus, will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Jesus, our brother, is right here with us today, teaching us about God and leading us in praise. And don't miss the fact as well that praise is a congregational activity. You see that word congregation? It's where we get the word church from. Church literally means a congregation or an assembly of people coming together. What's one of the main reasons we come together? It's to praise and worship God. Because he's worthy. And so when we get together, we make a statement about his worthiness. But if I'm honest, that's not often what I'm thinking about on my way to church, you know? We don't often come to church with the thought, "God, I'm here to worship you." Often I come to church with the thought, "God, just let me get through. Hope the kids behave, hope things go smoothly." How badly we need to pray. "God, help me to come to church with the posture of wanting to worship you. Because you are so worthy." Not only is God worthy, but praising him is good for your soul. Even especially when you're suffering. There's something about hardship and suffering that has a way of turning us inwards. Focusing on our own lives and our own problems and all the things that are going wrong and all the questions of why that we have. And there's something about praise that just for a time gets our focus off of ourselves and helps us to cast our eyes on Jesus and get a glimpse of who he is and the wonderful things that he's done in our lives, the wonderful things that he's still doing in the world today. Praise gives us a grand vision that lifts us up and out of our circumstances. And actually, that grand vision is how Psalm 22 finishes. Crazy to think that a psalm that finished with feeling forsaken and forgotten by God would finish in this way. Look at these verses from 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Psalm 22 finishes on a high, this grand, sweeping vision of people from all over the earth, from every kind of background, rich and poor, young and old, coming to bow down and worship before God. It's a grand vision, and it's a vision that's been partially fulfilled. For the past 2 millennia, the message of the cross has spread out from a hill outside Jerusalem all throughout the world, and wherever that message is made known, it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. People from all over the world, like sand on the seashore, have come to bow down and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their King and their Savior and their Shepherd. So this vision of Psalm 22 is partially fulfilled. But it's not done yet. It's still going every day, close to home and far away. And if you belong to Jesus, you have been swept up in this vision. You're part of something that is much bigger than yourself, part of something that goes beyond your own life and goes beyond your own problems. Because even in the problems and the hardship of life, you carry with you a precious treasure, a gospel truth that tells you that you're not alone. God has not forsaken you. God loves you ever so deeply. He is with you. He is on your side. He is for your good, and he is worthy of your praise. That's the truth that our broken world desperately needs to hear until this vision of Psalm 22 is complete. Pray that God might use each of us in all of our weakness, in all of our hardship, in all of our suffering, to take this gospel truth wherever we go, to point people to the cross of Christ so that they might join in the chorus of praise. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word. And I only pray now that you might take it by your Spirit and apply it to each of our hearts so that we might see Jesus lifted up and know him as our Savior and King, know him as our brother, who walks the road of life beside us and reminds us of your great love for us. Help us to trust that even in the hard things of life, we are never forsaken and never alone because of all that you've done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.